Now, won't you please take your Bibles, turn back to the Old Testament lesson for this first Sunday of Advent. Again, it's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. We'll be looking together at those nine verses that were read. But as you're finding the text again, let me just give you a couple of prayer updates. We see Phyllis in the background there, but she's without her husband, Klein, who had intended to be in church this morning, but just still a little bit of recovery from the surgery is necessary, and we are grateful to report, though, that the surgery went well, and we want to continue to pray for our brother in this time of recovery, as well as for Phyllis. And then I received a text on Saturday from Eugenio Restrepo, part of the pair. Him and his wife Pia serve as Latin American coordinators for our world mission in the covenant. Eugenio is in Nicaragua, and he asked that we pray for him for both safety as he travels and safety as he is doing ministry there in that country. He will be there about a week. And so if you would please add his name to your prayer list that you find in your bulletin. And then finally, just a quick sports update. North Park did really great. The soccer team won on Friday night. They beat the University of Chicago 1-0 on penalty kicks. Made it to the finals and lost a heartbreaker to Messiah College yesterday evening, 2-1. National runners up in men's soccer were our North Park Vikings, yeah. And it was played, the Final Four was played in my hometown of Greensboro, North Carolina, and so I was really proud about that, yeah. So by now you have the text before you, right, Isaiah 64? Did those first few verses, as Pastor Jill were reading them this morning, did they resonate with you? I have to say, as I was dealing with this text this past week, this text, and especially those first four or five verses, really resonated with me. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. The prophet in this text lets out a cry for God to display his mighty power. It's a call for God to make himself known in the world. And no doubt all of us have felt a deep longing that God would do that in our day as well. I mean, haven't we all been appalled at the violence in our communities, in our nation, and in the world? And haven't we found ourselves, as we've gone through this year, lamenting the atrocities done against innocent people? They play out every night on the evening news. The only must-see TV for Charlotte and I is 60 Minutes on Sunday evening. And I was just appalled at the report that was shared last week by Scott Pelley about Assad, the leader of Syria, how in his regime he is bombing hospitals in order to win the civil war in Syria. And in this report, Scott Pelley introduced us to several medical staff who risked their lives in order to serve the innocent victims of those bombings. Can you imagine that atrocity of bombing hospitals where children and women and innocent men are all trying to recover from the other tragedies inflicted upon them? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would end these things in our world. And while grateful for the cultural shift we are witnessing when it comes to men sexually harassing or abusing women, how can one not be angered and disgusted at the abuse of power by so many men against so many women? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Come down and make your name known. The prophet is calling God to reveal his character, to reveal his might, to reveal his holiness and his justice. And then he continues, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you." He's declaring that there is no God. There is none other but you. There is no power in the universe that is greater than you, O Lord. And in verses 3 and 4 of the text, we hear the prophet recounting to God and reminding himself as he does it that there is no one at all like the God of Israel. No one to compare in power and authority, in justice and in might. No power greater in all the universe than our God. The desire that God would come down and clean up the mess this world is in, which we find in verses 1 and 2 of the text, is answered then by a shout, the witness, the testimony, the proclamation that our God, the Lord God Almighty, He alone can do it, and He alone will do it. We just need to wait. We just need to wait. That's what you see, right, in the latter part of verse 4, first part of verse 5. For God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. And we all know that this is one of the primary themes of this season, the season of Advent. We wait for Christ to come anew into our lives and into our hearts as the Redeemer, the one who brings grace to us and brings salvation to us. But also in the Advent season, there is this looking forward to the return of Jesus as well, waiting for His second coming, when He will return as God, as judge, and bring God's justice to reign over all the earth. So waiting is active faith for the people of God. For God acts, the prophet says, on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. And so we are to wait with faith. We are to wait believing and hoping and trusting that God will put an end to all the evil in the world, that God will someday put an end to all the sin in this world, all the brokenness in this world that causes us to lament, that causes us to be appalled, that causes us to be angered and disgusted. But as we wait, as we remember that God is on the side of those who do justice, that God is on the side of those who love mercy, that God is on the side of those who walk humbly with Him, a conviction begins to dawn on us. As appalled and as sorrowful and as angered and disgusted as we are at all the sin and all the atrocities in this world, if we're honest with ourselves, we know, as the prophet confesses, that we do not always gladly do what is right. And that's where the text goes. In the second part of verse 5 through verse 7, the prophet remembers that even his people continue to sin, that none of us are without fault. Our compassion it's not as robust or bursting with concern and care for others. So in verse 6, we shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. So as we call for God to come, to put an end to all the sin in the world, the light of God's truth and the light of God's holiness also turns into and onto our own lives, so that we understand and begin to feel in our bones, as this prophet says in the latter part of verse 5, how can we be saved? Because when we're honest with ourselves, even when we are at our best, sometimes our own acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. Our motives are not always pure. They're often mixed and sometimes selfish. We too often act out of self-interest and self-preservation. And see, when the prophet at the beginning of the text is calling for God to bring down his justice, to rend the heavens and come down, he comes to this realization later in the text that that means God has a zero tolerance when it comes to sin. And so if that's true, what does that mean for me as one who doesn't always do what God wants, doesn't always obey fully in my life and in my heart? What does it mean? Well, here's what it means. Look in verse 8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Even as the light of God's conviction shines down on the prophet's own heart, he realizes that the sin in his own life, the brokenness in his own life, does not end his relationship with God the Father. So despite the times when he fails, despite the times when he acts out of mixed motives and selfish interests, despite his shortcomings, where his best efforts at loving God and others fall short of the glory of God, God remains his Father. And so the prophet declares, your sin does not wipe out the presence and work of God in your life. Yet you, Lord, remain our Father. Sin is never more powerful than the love of God to overcome it. And that is the light that the prophet comes to in the text. And so you have to know, you have to trust, you have to believe that Christ is still present to us, especially when we realize how far short of the glory of God we fall, how far short of the glory of God our lives are. And as John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, wrote late in his life, that when we confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, even filthy rag unrighteousness. So sin does not blot out our relationship with the Father. Sin does not cast us away from his hand. No, yet, Lord, you are our Father, and you continue to work on us and work with us and mold us and shape us, as the old hymn says, after your will. God works to restore and remake our lives as the potter works and reworks the clay. So as we come to this new church year, the beginning of the Advent season, it is indeed a time to wait. It's also a time to confess and to repent. And finally, it's a time to know that Christ is always present to us, no matter where we find ourselves in our relationship with God, whether walking right in step with him, or in the honesty of our hearts, knowing that we have ignored and strayed far away, that he is still there for us and calls us back through confession and repentance to a renewed and restored relationship with Him. For You, Lord, verse 8, remain our Father. Christ present to us in the brokenness of this world, even in the brokenness of our own lives. Please pray with me.